yes, is something that gives me freedom, but it is not something that undoes what I did. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And it's a rejoicing in what he has done for us. And so in that sense, this service this morning is a rejoicing. I remember just a feeling of a new grip on what the mercy and grace of God is about, that he has brought to us. And just, it kind of like in that service then, it's like, thank you, Lord, for doing what you did for me. This is a service of gratefulness. So he gives grace as a free gift, not as something that is deserved or earned. And as I said, it's based on the sacrifice of Jesus, on his suffering and his death. Well, so much for the introduction. The two things that in the next moments I want to look at, briefly look at Lamb. Now, I treated that a little more extensively in one communion message, but just mentioning again that Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And as I looked at how Lamb is used in the New Testament, twice John the Baptist said to his disciples in introducing Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," and one time he added, "which taketh away the sin of the world." And I don't know if they made that connection, but you see, the Passover lamb was that the lamb was a part of Passover, and Jesus was what the Passover lamb actually pointed forward to. And so Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. But anyway, John said the Lamb, and only two other places in the New Testament is Lamb found, except that in the book of Revelation, if I counted right, it's found 27 times with a capital L. So it is referring to the Lord Jesus. And of course, you probably, as I, perhaps immediately thought about it being used when it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I thought about this. You see, Jesus said to his disciples, this was his last time with them, you know, before he suffers. And so this was like this Passover, which was actually the transition between Passover and communion. Okay, so this was his last Passover before he leaves the world. But in contrast to that, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that with those multitudes from all ages and places on the earth, what a day. And that will be the beginning of that which will last forever. And then the other, that's what John the Baptist says, what the Father says several places in the Gospels is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I noticed that in two of those instances, there was in the context, there was conversation about the death. And one time, I'd like to make a connection. Could you volunteer? What were the three times that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"?
Transfiguration.
Okay. And?
Baptism.
I'm sorry?
Baptism.
Yes, baptism. And there was one, maybe it's not quite as familiar, but do you remember in the book of John, there's some people that came and said to the disciples, "We want to see Jesus." And in that one also, he spoke, "Turn, if you would, to those," and I'm not going to dwell long on them, but I'm going to look at all three. And one is, the first one I'm going to look at is in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Now here, there isn't anything directly mentioned about the death of the coming death of the Lord Jesus. In the other two cases, there is. But I'd like to make a connection. Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it or allow it now to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, and he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so what is the connection? The connection is dying to the old, rising to the new. You see, Jesus did not need the baptism that the other people did, that baptism of repentance, when those people came to John. And yet he said, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus somehow by this identified with us. And baptism has the quality of being identified with. And so in Romans 6, and this is the connection I'd like to make, in Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4, that being identified with Christ. You see, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the glory of the from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so while the death isn't mentioned in this scripture, I'm making that connection. Luke 9, about the transfiguration. And it tells us clearly here that the topic of discussion was his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And that is Luke 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And maybe I'll just pass over the next verses and read yet verse 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The discussion here was the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. In John 12, there was, tells us, Greeks that came to see Jesus. And then Jesus maybe answered the ones that communicated that to him in what seemed like strange words to them. Because he didn't say, well, come on, just bring him and let him see me. In verse 23, John 12, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? And while the old King James doesn't ask it as a question, other translations do. This next one, Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I'm to ask you? And the answer is no, actually, because he said, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And so Jesus was speaking of death, the figurative, how a seed has to die to reproduce. And so when he said, he's not asking the Father to spare him from this hour, he said, glorify your name. So that was his passion, that God might be glorified. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not for me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying the death that he should die. So, the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The first time he said, or six, first two times that we looked at, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But he said, "If a seed dies, it brings forth much fruit," and so that is a truth that is in your experience and mine. And so what looked like here as defeat was really victory. You remember that during the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, that Satan had said to him, took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you this if you fall down and worship me. Well, it's true that there is a certain sense in which Satan had domain, because it does say that that the kingdoms are of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But now, what Satan thought he was doing here, he thought he brought about defeat, but he didn't understand, because he played right into the hands of God's plan. And, you know, it's just a mystery how God can allow people and whoever to make their choice, but yet they're playing into the choice or into God's overall plans. So we've looked at the first two parts. Now we want to look at the third part. A brief overview of what Jesus endured. Kind of going back and forth between Matthew 26 and Luke 22. It'd actually be Matthew 26 and 27. And then Luke 22 and 23, picking out verses there. what it says here in Matthew 26, the first five verses, Jesus told his disciples, and I'm just not sure how much they understood of this, but he said in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." There was different times in his ministry that he said this to them. And the one time Peter took and rebuked him, said, be it far from you. So somehow there was just not the understanding. But the thing I want to point out here is the timing. You see, during Jesus' ministry, several times, the Jewish leaders tried to kill him, and it says his hour was not yet come, and so they couldn't. Now, Jesus says it's that time. There are several other verses that bring that out. There's the John 13, 1, which we look at as the foot washing scripture, and it says that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world. And before at the time when he was before Pilate, he didn't answer Pilate when he was asking him questions. And so Pilate was saying to him, "Well, aren't you going to say something to me? Don't you know that I have the power let you go and power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no power against me except it were given you from above." So this Jesus just acknowledged the time has now come. So, like I said, kind of a brief overview going through Matthew 26 and Luke 22 and the following chapters too. The first we want to look at here is the Last Supper. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is in Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. I think in essence he's saying, I have an intense longing to celebrate this time with you before I suffer. He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so the perfect Lamb of God was going to be slain. It was the ending of the old era and the beginning of the new. Well, that word desire elsewhere, I think, is at times translated, the word from the original is sometimes translated lust or even concupiscence. And so there can be a wrong desire, it can be a right desire. Jesus had a right desire. He had a longing to share this time with them, is what he was telling them. So now, several things in this time at the Last Supper, in the upper room, that hurt. In Jesus' humanness, I think, you know, he was fully God, he was fully man. I think he felt it. There was the betrayal, there was the denial, and there was the strife about who would be the greatest. In Matthew 26 and verses 21 through 25. As they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And we know that that was Judas. But the others didn't know what this was about. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Possibly Judas was thinking, well, if I say, "Is it I?" then they won't realize it is him. Jesus said, "As it is written, this is going to happen, but woe to that person by whom it happens." And like I said earlier, God is able to accomplish his plans even by people's wrong choices. And so God even uses those things which are wrong to accomplish his purposes. That was the nine, the betrayal by Judas. And then there was the telling the disciples that you're going to deny me. And we find that in verses 31 through 35. Actually, he says, "All of you." Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." But it was Peter then, of course, the one that that spoke quickly. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Well, Jesus knew that he would deny him. And he said, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And I know we sometimes single out Peter, and he was the spokesman, but it says all of them said the same thing. And then there was a strife, and that we find in Luke 22. Now, Jesus had spoken to them along these lines before, very similar wording in Matthew 20. That was the time John and James's mother, and I guess they along with her, were talking about them having a special place in his kingdom. And Jesus said, you know, the one who should be the greatest should be a servant. And so it was probably not only the fact that he had talked to them about this before, but just the fact that his heart was heavy with what was coming up, and they were just somehow not getting it. Because how could they talk about having a strife about who is the greatest when there was so much about to take place? And this is in Luke 22 then, and verse 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it shall not be so, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." Let's pick out several things. I think four of them here in the garden. Back to Matthew 26. It's Jesus praying and how they fell asleep. It's the actual betrayal happening then. The healing of a servant's ear, and then all of them forsaking him. So in verse 36, it says, "Jesus cometh with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto them, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so the one that so steadfastly declared he would not deny him couldn't even watch with him 1 hour. And we'll see later that he did deny him. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then it happened again. And finally, 44, it says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then in verses 47 through 50, the actual betrayal taking place. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And I think maybe another gospel says, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So again, in Jesus' humanness, how did that make him feel when one of his disciples betrayed him? Jesus had human emotions, and I think in those human emotions, he also felt sorry for Judas in the choice that he had made. And I kind of expect that this was perhaps for Judas a money scheme. Maybe he thought if he bargains this way with the leaders, perhaps Jesus would escape as he had at other times. I don't know. It seemed like the disciples just didn't really catch on until it truly did happen that he was going to die, to give his life. And then Jesus, always thinking of others. We find in Luke 22 and verses 50 and 51. Now, John tells us, the Gospel of John tells us that the one that did this was Peter. And so perhaps Peter was, in his fleshly effort, trying to make good on the fact that he's going to stand with Jesus until death. So he got out the sword and he swung it. And it says in verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. This account doesn't say who it was, but like I said, John tells us that it was Peter. Well, at that point then, they forsook him and fled. It tells us that in Matthew 26, 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, there was the mock trials. we've looked at the Last Supper briefly in the garden. There was the mock trials in front of Caiaphas and Pilate. It tells us in Matthew 26, 59 that the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And in 27:1, when morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The same idea in both places. The one would have been in the supposed trial. It wasn't a matter of trying to give him a fair trial. It was simply they had a design. And it was in front of the high priest, and then later in front of Pilate. The same objective in both cases. And in both cases, Jesus didn't defend himself. And I've already referred to earlier the fact that he was silent. And Pilate wondered, why don't you speak? But he marveled greatly, it says. and then there was the suffering at the hands of the soldiers. It happened two different times. It says in Matthew 27, verses 66, and I'm sorry, I think it's Matthew 26, yes, 66 and 67. What think ye? And this is in front of the high priest. They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, hit him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, and saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So that's the kind of indignity that they heaped upon him before, or when he was at that with the high priest, and then later again. And Matthew doesn't really detail that, but in Mark 4:15 it does. So there was a crown of thorns, there was a scarlet robe. You know, they put it on him, they like a king, and they hit him, and they spit him, and they mocked by bowing themselves. And so he simply didn't defend himself. And then there is what he said to Peter, the denial. And we find that in Luke 22. So looking in Luke 22 and reading verses 60 through 62. Two times before him in the preceding verses, someone had said, "You were with him." And then picking up in 60, the third time, Peter was denying it again. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And it tells us that Peter, during that time, was cursing and swearing. But then this account says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." So I think their eyes met. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And immediately, you know, Peter was such an impulsive man. He was the one that would speak so quickly. Here he acted impulsively. Well, I'm not sure if that's the right word to describe the denial, but he acted in fear. And immediately it says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And so again, quickly, he repented of that. So that's the denial. Will, what is our response to this? You know, we were not there, but in our mind's eye, can we picture ourselves? I'd like to look yet quickly at some of, in fact, I'm going to pick up on what I started to say there just a little bit later. I'm just going to look briefly at what some of the responses of people were at the crucifixion then. Now, on the way, it seems like Jesus became so weak that he broke down, and they got a man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross, and there was women who, it says, were mourning and lamenting. And as always, Jesus was thinking of others, and he said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves." And at the crucifixion, at the time that he was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And also the thief, he said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And just a bit later, I'll comment more on that. But to his mother, while he was on the cross there, he looked down, and there was that transition of John, the beloved disciple, taking care then of Jesus' mother. He said, "Behold thy son, behold thy mother." So to wrap it up here, in Luke 23, noticing the different kinds of responses that people had to Jesus. Now, Pilate had asked this question to the crowd: "What do you want me to do with Jesus that is called Christ?" And that brings to mind the song that we used to sing. I don't really hear it that often anymore, but "What will you do with Jesus?" I think that's in the refrain, maybe repeated over. And so different people looked at Jesus here on the cross, and they had different kinds of responses. Verse 35, "And the people stood beholding." And so there were some of them that simply stood there and watched. And it's really kind of hard to understand, but probably at these horribly cruel executions, which the Romans did at that time, probably people came out simply to watch. I don't know what joy you would get out of that. But anyway, there were people just stood there beholding. Now, let's notice about the next three that all say something about saving. The rulers also, that's in verse 35, the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Now, they didn't understand by not saving himself in what they were calling saving himself. He was saving others. That's what was happening at that moment. So, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ. But Jesus didn't have to prove anything. He didn't have to prove. He was who he was. And this was what God had called him to. And then the soldiers, they mocked in verse 36, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And again, this word save. And saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And then verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." That's what one of them said. But the other one said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he made a request of Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then these words, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So, there was mocking. But in contrast to that, there was this request. And Jesus answered when he said, "Lord, remember me." And then in verse 47, another response. Now, in between there, it tells us from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. And that would have been, if the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning, then the sixth hour would have been 12, and the ninth would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So from noon till 3 o'clock, there was darkness. And it says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost." And so I would expect it was based on what had just happened. That's the centurion said something then. I don't know if he was along with the soldiers that had earlier mocked, or whether he didn't say anything and he just observed. But at this point he said, certainly this was a righteous man. And then others' responses in 48. "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." I think it profoundly affected people. I'm sure that you couldn't be there without saying, this is very out of the ordinary from one of the ordinary Roman executions. And then those that were close to him, in verse 49, "And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." And I just imagine that they were puzzled, and at least for several days. But then this sadness turned into joy and rejoicing. Well, the response of two, I'll just mention in passing, and that was, it doesn't mention Nicodemus in this passage, but it does mention Joseph. The final thing that Joseph did was bury him in his tomb. Well, I started to say a while ago, so there were all kinds of different responses. And what would be our response had we been there and watching that? Can we, in our mind's eye, put ourselves back there and see ourselves observing what is happening. And and standing there with our present understanding as to what is happening. And somehow this is what needed to happen to secure our salvation. And so whatever response be, and I trust it is this morning, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for your mercy and grace showered on me. And so, in this service then, we are being obedient to the command to remember. And again, I think I'll read then those verses in 1 Corinthians 11 in closing. Adding perhaps at least one verse. Paul says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." And so it is looking back, and it is also doing this until he comes. So it's recognition that this remembering will happen in this way only until he comes. And then, as I said earlier, there will be that last, or the, rather not that last supper, but that marriage supper of the Lamb, when a multitude almost without number will be gathered, and we can be forever with the Lord. Where you're able, let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come to you in gratefulness for your marvelous plan of salvation. You were not caught short when our first parents made the choice they did in the garden. And even from that, you said what would eventually happen. And we thank you that it did. We thank you that the way to you has been opened up through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can be a part of that body. So thank you for the local body. And bless us now as we do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen.